for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus.
Invite you to open to Genesis chapter 49 as we hear the song. There's many aspects of our life called to respond to God's grace, that He wants us to come, He wants us to be with Him, we want us to share with Him, fly with Him, cry with Him, dance to Him. All these things are the response of knowing Christ and knowing what He has in store for us. And that's what we have been trying to learn in the series, Providence, so that we know when to dance, when to cry, when to respond to God in the situations of our life. And the song is sweet and beautiful, and it speaks to our heart, except when we face our day and we don't know today is day to dance or today is day to cry. Because it's hard to figure out how to live this life unless we in tune with God's Word, and unless also we live with faith in God's providence and fulfill our responsibilities. There are parts that we have to to respond to God. And I hope today, as we're coming close to the series, closer to the end of the series, we have one or two more. We hope that to begin to see more of the big picture coming together. Today we look at the blessing of Jacob, Israel's Jacob prayer for his son, and the whole chapter 49 will be about that. I'll be reading the first 12 just to bring out the cases that we can begin to anchor our thoughts to learn about providence and responsibilities that is connected to us where we are. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourself that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lame oxen. Cursed be their anger, and for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will dispense them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in vine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk." Lord, the text sounds strange to our ears, but we pray that you will open our heart to receive and understand the principle of it as applied to our life to walk in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it sounds strange to our ears, I think, because the context of it. So we want to establish that a little bit before we go into the detail. And so have your Bible open, and we want to be looking at the different aspects of this study. I believe very important to understand God's providence and to understand our part, our responsibilities in connection to that. Because somehow in talking about God's guidance and God's providence, I think the church have a pretty fundamental misconception. As I think about that, one example that keep popping up a lot of time, maybe I'll just mention that and you will understand. It's the misconception about the rib, the marriage, and people say God has a rib, spare rib somewhere, and if you just there, and he will bring the rib and stick to you, and there you have a family. Saying that God has a person out there for me somewhere, and I'll just float until he bring us together and give us, the marriage and family, and we live happily ever after. And people like that have a root awakening in this life. They find out God doesn't work that way. And whatever they thought coming together usually is not working out if that is the mentality. There's a whole lot of preparation, a whole lot of working with providence in the guidance of God, working with the biblical principles that he guide us, and also submit to the details of of his providential control. And so that there are parts that we don't know what he's doing, but there are parts when he told us to do, he expects us to fully walk in obedience in order to be in his plan and be useful for his purpose. So I think that's the balance that we need to develop. There's faith in what God does, and there's the unknowns and the things that he will not tell us as we emphasize that a lot of time, but there are things that definitely we have to be involved. Otherwise, we are not going to be moving in that direction. So I want to bring that to, in that way, because, you know, we are facing decisions and directions of our life all the time. We are a young group here talking about just school, just about career, just about relationship, just about anything. And we ask the question, are you in God's plan? Are you moving under the providential controls of God's power? And most of us will say, what providence? What direction? Maybe some, there are responsibility that God put into our life, and yet there's also faith in what He does. So we've been learning in this series to see how God controlled the events of Joseph's life, but also Joseph's responsibility wherever he's planted. He blossomed. Wherever God put him, he functioned in obedience. Wherever he found himself, he walked in obedience to God with faith and give totally to God in that situation, and God moves him to where he ought to be. We also see grace functioning or transforming people who have no intention to change. Like the 10 brothers that Joseph, you know, they're just moving on. 22 years avoiding God, 22 years avoiding to face the issue. God forced the issue so that they can face the situation, so that they can be captured by grace, so that they can be transformed. But the usefulness of their life in comparison to that of Joseph is very vastly different. We also see the struggle of Jacob, how he go up and down, how his struggle of pain put himself in the situation when he become very self-focused and self-concerned. And God moving in there and break him out and move him back to say, you are Israel, remember your call. Remember what I set out for you and your people. And so function that way in faith. And we see him moving inch by inch back to the original plan. And so many different ways God worked with different people. And today we look at a particular situations where Jacob is now calling blessings, or what we call prophecies, making prophecies upon the lives of his children, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we won't have time to go in all the detail. I'm going to just capture the first three pronouncements there to help us to kind of realize or learning the connection between our life and God's control. Providence and responsibility, the now and the future in God's providence. How do we live in God's power and also with what God has given to us? So the three points we have here is just a way for us to track the thought and also kind of help us form the principle. I keep saying this because there are narrative stories that we learn. It doesn't spell out, here's principle number 1, 2, 3. So we kind of look at the situation and we kind of discern what is transferable, move from the situation then and to the situation that we have now, and the unchangeable principle that can apply to us. So number one, I say that our lives have consequences. We are accountable under providence. So first one is accountability. Our life has consequences, and we will learn that. And number two, God's providence overcomes sins. God's providence overcomes sins. There's a power in God's providence. He's not only responding to our response to Him. He is in control, and many times, as we will see, He overrides our sin, covers our sin, and so we say we are covered under providence. Another word, grace. God is treating us like always in God's grace, and as we respond to Him, that is a point of connection. And then number three, God's purpose get done in life. God's purpose get done in life. He will get His work done. He will carry out His purpose. And it is with that realization and commitment, we are purposeful under providence. We live with a purpose. We're not just floating around. So with that, let me just make a comment on this kind of pronouncement that we see here with Jacob upon his sons. We say, you know, if people pray for us in this way, or if they bless us, ask for blessing, is that binding like this? Because it seemed like whatever Jacob pray for his children here, it become true. It happened in their lives. Now we want to make a distinction here because the function of the patriarchs are very different than from ours. they live in the situation where, you know, the revelation is at the beginning. God provide or give us revelation in progressive manner. And so in the beginning, the patriarchs are functioning both as prophets, priests, and rulers of the situation God gave to them, their people. So when they speak at times like in this situation, Jacob is speaking as a prophet. And God given this prophecy so that he can carry it out as part of his revelation. They're also part of the priests standing for the family between God and the people, and so the function also cover that area, and they serve as ruler or king for their clan, and they make decisions and they rule and they move the people toward God's plan. We have the complete Bible. We respond in under the total authority of Scripture. We don't pronounce prophecies as such. And so the situation is different than that, because I've heard questions also, you know, when people pray for me or ask this and that, will that come true? Only under providential power here as authority of Scripture. Now let's just, with that, I want to move in the first point that our lives have consequences, and that based on the pronouncement for Reuben. But if you notice, first there's a call to come and listen, come and submit. Jacob summoned his son and said, "Assemble yourself that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And so here is come in and be ready and be ready to respond. And the first one is about Reuben, and I call this the Reuben principle. I'll just state that, and then I'll back out a little bit to establish some ground so that we can respond to such a pronouncement so that we have the understanding. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. He's talking about his firstborn, Reuben, and about the place, the rights, the privileges that given to Reuben, and how he forfeited that place of privilege and all the rights and privileges given to him, and how his life going to turn out. Now, just keep that thought in mind, because what we learned, that is a very large aspect of how we respond to God's truth. It is not all that is there, because, you know, it's not like the law of cause and consequences, where we do something and God will bless us or God will punish us depending on what we do. Not like that. God is running the show, but there's a big part of it that is given to us in our responsibility. I want us to understand there's a matter of choice that we have, and there's a matter of faith that we have, and our lives have consequences as we exercise these things, just as Reuben. We're going to go back and look at Reuben a little bit more, but I just want to read two passages for you, just establish this point so that we know that we are called to understand the same principle. First is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses now applied the principle to the whole congregation, to the whole people of God, as they face the choice of their life. They are now facing their future, and they are moving out into the promised land as God set them set before them. And Moses put down in ways that is very solid, and I think just for us to hear it again, we will see where we are. Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's read from verse 15. Now, before 15, he's talking about the word that is available. God has given us the word, to them the word, verse 14, the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. And then he moved to verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Just listen to that, you would know that you have a responsibility. I put before you here the matter of life and death, blessing or curses, and you choose. Choose life, because if you choose life, you live. If you don't choose life, you die. Basically, that's what Moses told his people. So why would you choose to die? Choose life so that you can live. Now that is very strong in Scripture and telling us that when we live our life, there are choices that we make that lead to life or leads to death. And it will be just as direct as that. You choose life, you live. You choose death, well, you die. So that established that point, but I want to say it this way because the next point seems will be contradictory to that, because we see people choose wrong and God overrides that and make them live. But that to bring us to another understanding of grace. But the fundamental responsibility in life, and that is when God gives us the choice, we choose his way to live, and when we choose to go against his way, we will die. Turn another one to Joshua, just the book after that. I want also to say the choice is the choice of faith. The choice is the choice of obedience. When God tells you to live by faith, to walk this way, and you do so, the result will be carried out in your life. Now, chapter 1, we know that Moses just passed away and went to the Lord. Let me just read that and it will be obvious to you, starting verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So here, you cross the Jordan, and the land I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And then he said, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. I'm giving all this land, but guess what? You got to walk there. You got to claim it. Your foot got to be there in order to have it. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land to the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. By the way, they never walked there all the way. And so even though God opened up the whole territory for them, they did not claim it. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. So here's the promise. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. But what do you do? Be strong and courageous, for you shall give these people possession of the land. Now, I'm giving them the land, but you are giving them the land. You see that? Begin to say you are working out the plan of God in your life. and then verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's promises, God's provisions, God's strength, everything is there. And then he said, you claim it. You walk by obedience. You walk by faith. I'll give it to you. Meaning it's not automatic. Meaning provision is there, but it's not automatic ours until we, by faith, exercise in obedience to receive. And that is a fundamental understanding of faith that we must learn and carry it out. Because providential control, as we learn, is God working in the events of our life to carry out His purpose, but He opened that for our participation and therefore also our influence of the outcome. It's not like, His will by decree, where He will accomplish regardless of our attitude, participation, or work. Such as salvation, for example, it is not from us, it's from Him. But everything else in our life, per se, will be in this way, respond by faith. Now, with that, let's turn back to Reuben and see what has been given to Reuben and what decision he has made that his life went so wrong. So first, he is the firstborn. We understand that. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. So here, Jacob is stating a fact about Reuben, about the privileges and rights and opportunities given to Reuben just because he is the firstborn. He said, "You are my might. The summation of all that I am and all that I have is given to you." And we know that it is the focus, not only in culture, but in God's economy at that time. God worked through that structure. The first sign of my strength, you know, he said, "This is the best that I can have. This is the best of me, and you are it." And then he gave two areas where Reuben excelled. Number one, excelling in honor. It is the preeminence of the person itself. It's a preeminent in dignity. So here's the growth of character. The dignity, the sense of purpose, the pursuit of calling, the life that is just not a life, but there's a sense of worth and weight and honor and significance that is given to Reuben. Because he is the firstborn and he carried the weight of responsibility as well, the privilege, and the family and the people are called for the purpose of God. And then he also said preeminent in power. Not only personal worth and value, but ability and capability. Able to do things, able to get things accomplished and done, and so that to aim high and accomplish what God has set him to do. So that's the gifts or the opportunities or the environment that Reuben finds himself. And for the firstborn, it is guaranteed. You know, it is given and none can take it away except that person himself. Let's see that emphasis in Deuteronomy 21. You have the Bible, please turn. It helped us to track the text as we read from the text itself and not just hear me read from here if you have your Bible. So that's Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 to 17. If a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the sons of the wife he does not love. Sound like the man has trouble, right? Two wives and you don't love one and you have a decision to make. But here's the guidance here. When he wills his property to his son, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. So the rights of the firstborn, doesn't matter whether your father liked you or not, or whether it is yours. It is what God has given to you in that economy. So the only person that can damage the birthright of the firstborn is the man himself. He can forfeit it, he can dishonor it, he can lose it, as we know in the case of Esau, and here in the case of Reuben. Now, if we just kind of back up a little bit and look at the situation, there are advantages just by birthright, just by where we're born, how we're born, parental situation and all of that. even though we might not like it, not everybody is given the same starting point. We would love to say that, you know, life is fair, everybody starts at the same place. No, it doesn't. Life is unfair, and we start out vastly different with our starting point in life. We don't start out equal. We don't start out at the same level. For example, you're born into the rich family, you know, you certainly have privileges and opportunities that you don't have when you're born into a poor family. I mean, just by the fact you're born to a different set of parents. And some of us would say, man, change my parents for me, will you? You know, so I have a different point. Even genes, physical genes that one inherits from parents that, you know, you have no control over, have tremendous effect on how we conduct our life down the road. You know, the way we think, the teen's mind, the beautiful faces versus some other features, and just different things that set out for us is set out unequal and not together. Even the color of your skin set out differently. You're born here in the U.S. is different than when you're born in Vietnam, or you're born in South Africa or Uganda. All of that to say that we are responsible in the setting that we're given. And here, Reuben is given a lot. Now, that's just talking about the physical. For the spiritual advantages, there are tremendous also for us to realize that. The Jews have tremendous privilege. Let me just point that out and put it in parallel to Reuben and how they lost it all. And then put it in parallel to us and say, what have we been given and how can we keep from going the Reuben's way? So turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Paul is in pain in the way for the people of his parental heritage. It's the Jews. They are not believing, even though they are given so much. They are rejecting the truth. And so he come to verse 3, to chapter 3 of Romans, and he cry out, what then, what advantage has the Jew? What advantage is there to be a Jew? And so he asked that question, and we almost expect none. But he said, contrary. He said, there is tremendous, and this is what he said, what is the benefit of circumcision? And verse 2, he said, great in every respect. First of all, that they have that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. He said, just to be the Jew, just to be born in that heritage, you have the Word of God. You have the heritage of faith, and you are entrusted with this knowledge that is not everywhere else. And then he developed that thought a little bit more in Romans 9 and verse 4 to 5. And when you hear this, you begin to understand that the privileges given to the Jews are tremendous. But don't miss the point also that we are standing parallel to what has been given. So he said in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself be accursed, separate from Christ, for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now listen to that, what he just said. The privileges of the people, by birthright, just because they are given this when they're born, adoption as sons, divine glory, covenants, the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and Christ himself, who is God. He said that is the portion given to the Jews. And he said, I wish I can die for them because they just forfeited all of this without receiving Christ. So we are given tremendous rights and privileges as we sit right here. As each one of us may be different points of faith, different situation, but we are given the Word, we are given Christ, we are given the church, we are given pastors and leaders, and we are given all this environment so that we can live the life that God wants us to live. Not to mention the friendship and the relationship in the church, the community of the saints, the fellowship of the word and prayer. All of these things are given to each one of us. And the question is, are we going the way of Reuben's or not? And so let's look at what Reuben did and why it is so devastating to hear the impact of his life. We understand that all these spiritual advantages and rights and privileges do not guarantee spiritual future and a useful life. There are a large beginning, and some of us have a huge beginning compared to others. But all of us right now stand with a lot of gifts and privileges God given into our hand. But they do not guarantee a life of usefulness to Him. We might be just like the prodigal son, squander it all. And here we see just a point for reference, Reuben. Reuben syndrome, if we can use that, is to waste life and everything God gave to us for nothing. He wastes his life for nothing. And here he said that was for uncontrolled as water. Just think about that. He said, Reuben's, first of all, before he mentioned any problems in his life, he said, Reuben's are uncontrolled. The word here is that he's turbulent as water. NSB translate uncontrolled. King James say unstable. And so, meaning he lives his life without set principle. He doesn't have any set principle to guide his life. He just move and someday up, someday down, toss and turn. He's just like white water, you know. A lot of energy, toss, turn, fast, furious, but shallow, no depth, no direction, no principle. And a person of great privileges, great gifts, and without principle will always almost end up the way of Reuben. What way? The way of passion, the way of feelings. That's what he said here. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defile it, he went up to my couch. Now, when we hear this, it seems very terrible, and it is. But the way the Bible put it is we should note the brevity of it. It is not a pattern of life that Reuben engaged in. It's, you know, he engaged in sexual activity with his stepmother. But it seemed from the description in the text, it's like one, two times. It's like, you know, it's a youthful indiscretion, moral failures of a time in his life. It's not like, you know, that is the pattern of his life. But what an impact. What an impact on the entire life. And this is what we want to see, because sometimes we forget that we can waste our whole life, not just engage in repeated patterns of failures. One, two times is enough, just like in the case of Reuben. We don't know why Reuben is this way, why it is turned out for him this way, but we must be very watchful to know that it can be for us as well and as for him. So I say that, you know, maybe a very short season of in his life, he failed. Now we learn in our dealing with Reuben in the story of Joseph, he has changed quite a lot, you know. He became the one to want to protect Joseph. Remember when his brother tried to kill the lad, he said, well, don't kill him, put him in the pit. And then he said he intended to go back and get him out. And when Jacob was grieving for Benjamin, said, no way I'm going to send the lad, he said, let me be the guarantee. You can kill my sons if you want to, but let me take this responsibility. He has become a changed man. But note this. His rights and privileges have not been redeemed. Fellowship, yes. Repentant, yes. Coming back, yes, as a person, yes. But his firstborn rights has been forfeited and never given back to him. We must note that there are functions in life that when you lose it, when you disqualify yourself, you do not get it back. You can be restored as a person. You can be forgiven. Your sin will be washed away. But you do not automatically restore to the function given to you. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles chapter 5 make this statement, and we realize you know, all the things that behind the life of the family here. Now, this is interesting because it just lists out the genealogy of the sons of the descendants of Jacob, and here lists out when talk about Reuben, it reads this: now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and then parenthesis, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Now we hear this footnote and we say that this man sinned. His rights removed, given to another person, never restored. Now, let that sink in a little bit, because I believe we may miss this point as we talk grace. And we mix the understanding between forgiveness of sin, restoration of relationship with God. All of that is perfectly done once for all. When we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us and to restore us to Himself perfectly under the blood of Christ. But function? No. Not automatic, not always. When we see that in the function of the church, responsibilities that God given to people, and the birthrights here removed from Esau, never gave back because he defiled it, and here from Reuben, never gave back. So the point of usefulness is at stake here. The usefulness, the function that's supposed to be Reuben's for the family, now given to Joseph. And you know what Joseph did, right? Now, for the firstborn, it is your responsibility to become the leader of your family. That's the right of the firstborn. You're also given double portions of the inheritance so that you can take care of that responsibility. Who leads the family for Jacob? Joseph. Who sent down to Egypt to make the way for the family to move there? Joseph. Who's prepare and take care of the family in the time of famine? Joseph. Who's moving the dad in there and establish the place so they can grow into the future? Joseph. Where's Reuben? He's been removed. And so to know that our lives have consequences is to realize that how God's providence works also. Because if we don't understand that, we can just go life, do whatever it comes, not knowing that the impact we do at youth when we are young have tremendous consequences the rest of our life. Now, when you're young, you don't see that, but you see it here. Example to know. You know, just don't ignore the principle of God. Just don't assume or presume on grace. It is there for restoration. But for life purposes and life usefulness, be careful. Now, what is more devastating is this. It is not just Reuben. It is not just Reuben. He impacted his whole line of descendants, as pronounced here. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. You will excel no more, is the phrase. You were excelling, you know, you excel in person, in dignity, you were excelling in power, but no more. And if you read this, it's a long-term loss for Reuben and his descendants. Out of the tribe of Reuben, there's great obscurity. You know, other tribes such as Judah, large, and there are many famous people, leaders come out, Moses, David, Solomon, Josiah. Out of Reuben's line, no king, no heroes, no one significant. Only 28 names listed, and they're just no names. Just happen to have names, and nothing we know about Reuben's line. 450 years later, when Moses pronounced the similar prophecies on the tribes of Israel, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 6, let me just turn there. All the verses, he talk about a lot of things about different tribes. To Reuben, there's only one short sentence in verse 6, chapter 33. He said that, may Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. apparently Reuben is suffering loss. And it is. I want to point this out because somehow it speaks a lot better when you have data. It is a danger for Reuben losing out not just his birthright privilege, but every impact down the line. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 22, the line of Reuben has 46,500 men. In the next time when it is taken, in chapter 26, verse 6, we see 43,730 men. They're reducing. Reuben tribe were given east of Jordan, and by the time of David, he has 2,700 people as leaders. He's moving down fast, and that's why maybe the prayer here is that let Reuben live and not let his people all wipe out and disappear. When the 10 tribes of Israel were being wiped out by Assyria, Reuben was the first that lost the land. Actually, 100 years before that, the Moabites have already taken 4 major cities of the land of Reuben. He has been reduced to nothing. And because the sin that he committed at youth. I don't know, I've just kind of struggled with that, let that sin into my own life because, you know, it's scary. And it should be. Because I don't think we have this kind of understanding, knowing that God is speaking in His providential control. There are people He will not use because they have rejected their rights and privileges given. He will move on. He will have His Joseph. And we cannot presume that somewhere in there that because we are restored to relationship, we are restored to usefulness. It is not so always. So keep that in mind. The first will be last, if I can use that phrase in this sense. The lesson of Reuben under providence is that we are accountable. And for God, somewhere, sometime, He applied the principle this way. Not across the border, we shall see the next point, so that we have hope, but enough here so that we understand we cannot presume on the way God works. Because He works mysteriously in His way. Principle stated, we can forfeit our rights and our place in God's plan. Sin's pleasure is passing, you know. Reuben has a short season of sin pleasure. It stayed with him forever. We are accountable to God. Now, with that, let's move to the next one. And I believe the next one helps us to, maybe in the way to balance it, to understand it a bit better. And I have to run a little long today. On Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their sword are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lame oxen. Now, that is just a reference point to the violence and treachery of the heart of Levi and Simeon. If you recall that in chapter 34, when they moved to Shechem in the land of Canaan, their sister Dinah was raped by the prince of Shechem. But after that incident, he loved Dinah and he wanted to marry her. You know, he wanted to make right the wrong. So he come and say, I want to ask for marriage, and I'll do whatever necessary to redeem the situation. But Levi and Simeon, because their pride has been injured, and they were offended because Dinah was the sister, they came up with this plan that because they are the Jews, they are circumcised people. So they say, we cannot enter into marriage with you unless you also circumcise. Meaning they are using religion or they're using their faith as a bait. They are treacherous in this. They have no intention for marriage. They have no intention. They actually plan to kill these people, but they use their faith to say, you become Christian like us, so to speak. You go to church with us. You do this with us, and we treat you nice, and we will come together as one people. And when the people of Shechem do so, and the third day, when they are in great pain, Simeon and Levi came in and killed all the men. And here's where it came back, and Jacob bring out that situation, and this is the curse. Cursed be their anger, verse 7, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So here the curse for Levites and Simeon is very fascinating, and that is they will not have inheritance in the land. They will not have portion on the land. Now, we have to hold off on our understanding of Levites and things like that a little bit. But just to understand this, in an agriculture environment, you don't have land, you're dead. Right? If you don't have land, there's no way to live. And just to hear this announcement that you won't have an inheritance of the land that will scatter you out, is a devastating pronouncement and a judgment upon their sin. So that we need to establish the point of judgment. But the thing I want to bring out is this. And that is why I say God's providence overcomes sin, and we are covered under providence. Because if it continued for the principle of Reuben, we really feel hopeless. But the curse and the judgment upon Simeon and Levi's turn out to be blessed. In God's providence, God is working a curse, working a judgment against their sin, and take that and move that to be their blessing and to be the function that God used them for. Now, this is, in a way, almost in contrast to how he works with Reuben, but it is a way for us to understand God's work as well. Well, let's look at Levi's. I won't have time to go into the detail, but let me just sum up for you. Levi's are the tribe of priests, remember? And so he said that when Joshua went in there and conquered the land and divide up the land, God said, you don't divide up the land for the Levi's. I am their portion. They will live in their function of priests to me, and the people will support them. At first, they said, you have no inheritance, you will be scattered through, and they are scattered everywhere. The Levites scatter everywhere in the land, but they are scattered as priests, as functions for the Lord. And so here, their portion is of the Lord himself. They produce leaders and priests and people who lead the people of God. Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. Phinehas was a Levite. You remember him when the people sinned with the Moabs, and he's the guy with the spear that go and spear the man and woman who in sin. And God said, I will establish my covenant with this man, and he will be my priest forever. He was a Levite. Ezra was a Levite. John the Baptist was a Levite. They are scattered everywhere, but in the midst of their pain and the judgment, God bring out the good, bring out transformation, and God used them in that situation. And I asked myself, why not Reuben but Levi's? And the answer is, I don't know. He doesn't say. And that's how providence works. We don't know whether God applied the principle of Reuben on our life once, twice, and gone, or here, just even the offense is much greater, much more grievous, and yet God somehow see the heart, see the future, and work that out. How do we know? I don't know. I don't have an answer here, but I just put that in parallel and say, you know, I have to be careful, you have to be careful in both. To know that what we know as Reuben, we must live according to our rights and privileges God gave to us. And yet, when we fail, do not lose heart. Hang on to God as the God of grace, who can turn our failure and our total disaster as general blessing. Now, He can do that. He can choose to do that. We pledge our hope there and hang on to Him and not lose heart, because, you know, if we only have Reuben's principle, I mean, who can live? I know I messed up more than once, so do you. But we should not forget that Reuben's principle apply in operation, but the larger principle, as we learn, is the Levites and Simeon. Now, Simeon is also interesting. I just mentioned it here. They were absorbed into the tribe of Judah. They were spread out. They don't have their own area, but they were spread out, absorbed by the land of Judah. Okay? guess what? In the judgment for Israel, the northern tribes was wiped out. You know, 10 tribes wiped out in 722 by Assyria. Simeon happened to be with Judah and Benjamin, and they survived another 150 years just because they were spread out. And I say, that's very interesting, you know. Levites, I see the function. And here, they were judged, and they were spread out in the land of Judah. And yet, just because of that act alone, God is gracious to them. It moved my heart in that way, that sin effect is so devastating, it can kill us, just like Reuben. And yet, in so many ways, God overrides that with His providence. So we love Him for that. We commit to Him for in that way. But we are not presumptuous in our walk before Him. So we are covered under providence. I think that's just the word to say. We are covered under the blood of Christ, maybe in parallel. Our sins are forgotten. Our sins are wiped out. God is gracious still. And put that together with the accountability, and we begin to understand how to live under providence. Let me just mention the other one. Just read that. I won't have time to go there, but let's hear that. God's purpose is done in life. Judah must be scared by the time it gets to him. Reuben's messed up. He's gone. Simeon and Levi's messed up. And they are gone. As far as Judah is concerned, he doesn't know what goes down the road, right? He doesn't know that God spread out and God used Levites, God protect Simeon. He didn't know. He just know that curse are their anger, and I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They're gone. And Judah is a messed up man. You remember Judah? He slept with his daughter-in-law. And if any man messed up, Judah is one of them. But you read the description of Judah. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion whelp. Now the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? And then the reason is, Judah is prominent in this way. It's not because of Judah at all. It's because of God's purpose that He intend decided to work through Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. There's a great hope for us here. The great fear and great hope and mercy, but understand that God's purpose will be done, and He will accomplish His purpose regardless of us. We can fail, but God will not. And He can use, you know, a crooked stick to draw a straight line, as they say. And Judah is so crooked, but out of Judah the scepter shall not depart. Rulers will come. Shiloh, the Lord, will be. Let me just rest there so that we understand. When we know that God's purpose is accomplished by His providence, we begin to live that out in our life. We become purposeful under God's care and God's providence as well. We'll revisit the detail here for maybe next time. But I want to put on the table three things today. Number one, the effect of sin. Our lives have consequences. We cannot presume to escape that just because of grace. But grace overcomes sin so that we do not fall into despair just looking on our own situation and counting our sin. We look to God. We look to His providence. We look to His grace and cast ourselves there just like Levi's and Simeon's and rest totally in His mercy. And also that we, even when we fail in our lives so many times, we pursue His purpose. Because as we pursue His purpose, the message to Judah is that God will get His purpose done. But there's an unknown there, isn't it? We don't know if Reuben principle applies, Levi's principle apply, or Judah principle apply for our particular situation. God does not spell it out. And that is why working with providence is so much of faith. You walk in obedience to what you know. The rest is in God's hand. But here He reveals to us the things that he may move. And for us to look at that and say, I won't be like Reuben. I will seek God's mercy in Levi's, and I will pursue God's agenda as Judah, and God's providence be praised, and he will be lifted up. How was the situation in your life? I ask that you respond. I ask that if it is Reuben that you are facing right now, repent, come back. If you are in despair because so much in your life, even so young, look to Levi's down the road. God is making good out of something evil. And look at Reuben. Judah is not the man. It's God's purpose. Let's stand. Lord, we want to respond to you. We want to hear your Spirit speak to us, Lord, in our particular situation. And that, Lord, we must hear your voice. I pray that each one of us in our situation understand your principle and know that that's how you work. You are in control. Help us, Lord, just to respond to you as you point out for where we are right now, so that the next step we walk will be consistent with you, for you, in obedience to you. And trust that because you are powerful in your providence, that you are mercy in your providence, and that you are purposeful in your providence, you will accomplish for us what you have started out in your grace. We thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.